In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, on October 23rd, the Church commemorates the memory of St. James, the first Bishop of Jerusalem and the brother of the Lord. We'll speak a little bit about St. James in a moment. But first, we have to speak about the Lord's Gospel reading for us today. This is one of his parables, although it's not explicitly said to be a parable, about a rich man and Lazarus. And there are two states on earth, and there are two states in the next age. Sometimes quick and too hasty reading of this parable leads us to believe that the rich are going to be punished in the next age and the poor are going to be rewarded. This is certainly not the case. But any reward or any punishment is self-inflicted or self-sought. And this is the case certainly with the rich man and Lazarus, that it was how they handled their circumstances that led to their destiny in that next age. We look at the rich man and we're given the model of what not to do, who not to become. And of course, this is according to the Lord's standard, because according to the world's standard, the rich man did everything right. He was rich, he had nice clothes, he ate well. He had everything, every kind of measure of success that we could possibly want. But according to the Lord's standard, he did not do well. It says in the gospel that he had fancy clothes. He ate sumptuously every day. He was oblivious to his neighbor who sat at his gate and hungered, even just for the crumbs that fell from the table. Or maybe he simply didn't even care about this poor Lazarus. He was either foolish or he was forgetful that this life is so short and that death can come for us at any moment. And perhaps worst of all, he had no self-care, no self-preservation in a spiritual sense. He didn't care for his character. He didn't seek to preserve his soul. When we look at his counterpart in the parable, we see Lazarus as a model of patience and endurance. Think about Lazarus' sufferings for a moment. It wasn't just his poverty. It wasn't just those sores and the sickness and the illness that he had, but it was also his isolation. Lazarus was all alone. And this was compounded, magnified, by the fact that he sat at this rich man's gate. This man who could help him in every way, who cared nothing for him. But Lazarus was a model of virtue. Even though not much is said about him in the parable, we see his virtue in what isn't said. Lazarus lacked hatred. He didn't hate this rich man who treated him so poorly. He lacked envy. He didn't desire to sit at the table with him and feast. He just wanted crumbs that fell from the table. Lazarus had no ill will. He had no anger and resentment against this rich man. Lazarus was a cross carrier. And the cross carrier receives the reward. St. Nikolai Filimirovich, it's a wonderful quote. He says, just as you don't find gold lying on the surface of the earth, so people's spiritual worth isn't externally obvious. No one comes across a gold mine, you have to dig for it. You have to go underneath the surface. You have to see what lies beneath. And that's the case with the human being. Any spiritual worth is not seen in external things. It's deep within the soul. The rich man was an example of what not to do, who not to become. The Lazarus, what to do and who to become. In fact, we would see that this character, this Lazarus, was a man of great success, of great maturity, of great health, spiritually speaking. And the rich man was unsuccessful, immature, and sick. Because egotism, the care for one's self alone, to preserve oneself alone, leads to hell, eternal damnation, a self-imposed torment while love leads to sacrifice and to the kingdom of heaven. This is maturity, this is health, this is every form of success. Now, perhaps we can say, as a mitigating circumstance for the rich man, that he probably wasn't given good things when he grew up. Maybe his parents didn't raise him well. What do we know about his family? Not much, except that he has five brothers, and they're in a similar circumstance. Remember, he says, the rich man to Abraham, who's that great model of hospitality, who's the exact opposite of the rich man who showed no hospitality at all. He says, send Lazarus to my brothers. Let him tell them what awaits them. Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets, that should be enough. And the rich man says, no, send someone from the dead. If someone were to rise from the dead and go and tell them, then they'll believe. And Abraham says, no, even if someone were to rise, and this is an image of Christ, they won't believe, they won't listen. Now, the mitigating circumstance perhaps was that the rich man and his brothers were not given true riches by their parents. The newly reposed and saintly patriarch of Serbia, Pavle, it's a wonderful quote. He says, unfortunately, there are poor people in our society whose parents couldn't give them anything except money. Poor people in our society whose parents couldn't give them anything except money. And perhaps this was the case of the rich man. All he had was external stuff. And he had no inner gold, no inner treasure. He was in true poverty. It's hard when we think about riches and poverty not to think of Christ, who has surpassing wealth. Wealth that blows the mind. As God, he has all things, and yet he comes down to earth and assumes our poverty. St. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, in order that you might be made rich through his poverty. That Christ descends down to earth, leaving the chambers of heaven, leaving his Father's side, coming down to us amidst our poverty and our brokenness, our isolation, our sicknesses. And not only that, but he descends even into Hades, where we're bereft of life itself. Christ, who is surpassingly rich, comes down to earth and into Hades so that he might fill us with his riches. And what are his riches? What is his life? What is his love? What is his truth? What he reveals to us on the cross. The willingness to self-sacrifice. This is at the heart of our Christian faith. This is at the heart of life itself. This is the mystery of life, that life is found through self-sacrifice. The one thing that we thought was the worst of all is the greatest of all. The willingness to lay down our lives for others saves our life. The willingness to become poor to make others rich endows us with surpassing wealth, the grace of God. I mentioned that we celebrate the memory of St. James, the brother of the Lord, first bishop of Jerusalem. He was called the righteous or the just. He drank no wine or any strong drink, nor did he partake even of butter or oil. He primarily ate bread. He wore a rough hair shirt. He had a disdain for the comforts of the flesh. He slept little, spending his nights in prayer. When people looked at his knees, they said they were the knees of a camel because he was on bended knees so much, calluses that formed. He was not married, and he preserved his virginity undefiled until the day of his death. St. James, in a sense, was the opposite of the rich man. It was said of St. James that he was given the title, the brother of the Lord, even though there were other children of Joseph, from his first marriage. Before he was betrothed to the mother of God, he had a family. And James was one of the children. There were more. But he was given the title brother of the Lord because when Joseph was to pass from this life to the next, he divided his inheritance among his children. And he wanted to give a portion to the Lord Jesus. The other siblings would have none of this because the Lord Jesus wasn't truly his blood. But St. James said, I'll divide my portion. We'll share it. St. James was also the only one of Joseph's children that went into Egypt after the Lord's birth. Later became one of the 70 apostles, first bishop of Jerusalem. He wrote the divine liturgy inspired by the Holy Spirit, recording the rite of Holy Communion that the Lord Jesus Christ established. His liturgy was very lengthy. It was later revised by St. Basil the Great and St. John Chrysostom. What we serve today is the continuation of St. James' liturgy. He wrote his epistle to the 12 tribes of Israel. He cared for his Jewish brethren, those people who were suffering in poverty, who had not yet received the riches of Christ. He wanted to make them wealthy. He wrote to them about faith and works, about care for widows and orphans, about not only hearing the word of God, but doing it, about the wisdom from above, and how this is at enmity with the friendship of this world. He wrote against showing favoritism to the rich and despising the poor. Remember, he says, if two come into the church and one is rich and one is poor, don't give the better place to the one who's rich and despise the poor person. He spoke to us about how our egotistical desires, those self-serving desires, are the source of all of our conflicts and problems. He warned us against boasting and the dangers of the tongue. He told us so many things so that we might learn to live properly in this life. I'll share with you at the end of St. James's life the details of his martyrdom. St. James was a man of great renown among Jews and among Gentile converts. He was a man that the people respected. And it came to be at the time of Passover that the Jews, who were increasingly furious because of the growth of the church, said to James, it's time for you to denounce Christ. It's time for you to tell the people that this Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah. And if you don't, you'll suffer the consequences. St. James, knowing what he would do, told the Jews, fine, bring me to the temple. I'll address the crowds. And they took him up to the temple, high up, so that he could speak to the people. He was at a ledge there, overlooking the crowds. And he spoke to them about how Christ was the Messiah. That only in him do we find salvation. Only through the mystery of the cross, this great paradox of losing our life, do we save it. And the Jews were furious. And they threw him down from the temple. And St. James, there on the ground, struggled to get up. And he took stones. And they started stoning him. And then one of the people said, stop, stop. Look what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying. He's praying for you. St. James was praying for these people who were killing him. And someone came up and took a stick, hit him on the head, and he offered his soul into the Lord's hands. St. James truly knew what it was to put off the tent, as St. Peter tells us. Not just to come out of his home for the benefit of others, but to even come out of his own body for the benefit of others, to lay down his life. And this powerful witness mirrored the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a witness that we saw in St. Stephen, who was the first martyr, and in the martyrs under the Roman persecutions, under Islam, under communism. Throughout every generation, these martyrs sought the riches of God rather than the riches of this world. They sought to lay down their lives for the Lord and for others. And as their blood went into the ground, the church grew. Tertullian has that wonderful quote about the early church. He said that it's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. You spoke last week about the sower going out to sow his seed. When the blood of the martyrs went into the earth, when people saw this love, this self-sacrifice, they were inspired. They saw something greater than the world could offer to them. And they joined the church. They became wealthy. You know, this example of St. James can seem so far away, so distant, so long ago. Even perhaps the parable could be something that maybe we don't relate to. But this past week, I saw something that brought all of these seemingly distant things very near, very close at hand. We had someone in the community who was in need. Their car needed work. And they needed their car so that they could go to doctor's appointments, so that eventually they could go back to work. But they couldn't make the money without getting back to work. And they needed $800. So I told them the church would provide for them. So last Sunday, we cut a check. We sent it out to them. On Tuesday night, I received a phone call from this person. And they said, "Father John, you're not going to believe what happened." And I was thinking to myself, well, I kind of know what happened. But not really. Because he told me that two of our parishioners were giving him a ride to the doctor's office, and they paid off the car repairs. And I was thinking to myself, well, they beat us to it. Because the church was to do just that. That was a sacrifice. Everybody can use $800, right? But people sacrificed because they loved. And that's inspiring. That strengthens our church. Brothers and sisters, that is what we need more of. We need more of opening our eyes, not just to the needs of others, to help them. Not just to the fact that if we don't care for others, we'll end up like this foolish rich man in isolation in Hades. We need to open our eyes to what does await us, the kingdom of God, this union with Christ, who sacrificed everything for us to show us the way to salvation, to show us the mystery of the cross, to show us how to inspire the world to enter into this eternal life. Brothers and sisters, everything that we do, every chance that we have to help others, to be like Christ, to enter into that heavenly kingdom, let us take it. Let us take it. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.